Sam, I want to begin by just saying what an honor it is for me to be able to deliver your charge tonight. I've known you, I guess, since about the 10th grade, and have had the joy of watching you grow into a godly husband and father and a committed servant to Christ. I am so thankful for the ministry that he has provided you here in Fresno, and I'm so excited about how the Lord's going to use you in this congregation for the years to come. Your charge tonight comes from 1 Peter chapter 5, and I'm just going to read the first four verses. Peter writes, "The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." Sam, the first thing I want you to notice from this text is that Peter doesn't identify himself here as an apostle, but as a fellow elder, as someone who is intimately familiar with pastoral responsibilities and challenges and pressures. He has felt them. He has faced them. But he's also someone who is personally familiar with the great shepherd himself. Over a period of 3 years, it was the Lord Jesus who modeled for Peter what it looks like to shepherd the people of God. And of course, ultimately, it is the chief shepherd who has inspired and preserved Peter's words in this text for us tonight. And so, in verse 2, Peter exhorts the elders, as I exhort you this evening, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. Peter is using a theologically and biblically rich metaphor. Shepherd the flock of God, an imagery that would have been very familiar, of course, to his first century audience, especially to those who were students of the Old Testament. In Genesis 48:15, Jacob refers to God as the one who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day. Jacob, Isaac, Abraham, they were all shepherds. And they fully understood the nature of a shepherd's responsibility. In Psalm 23, which we just sung, David proclaims, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And then he goes on in this beautiful poem to detail the personal and the comprehensive nature of God's care. And then in 2 Samuel 5:2, God tells King David, "You shall shepherd my people Israel." So that God's shepherding care is described as being mediated through a human agent. And then, as Dr. Curto shared earlier in Ezekiel 34, God prophesies against the shepherds of Israel. He says this, he says, "Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and with cruelty you have ruled them. Therefore God says, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out." Centuries would pass. And then one day, the promised one would raise his voice in John 10. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And after the good shepherd laid down his life, and after he rose again on the third day, he sought out one of his sheep, Peter, who had denied him three times. And in John 21, he restores him. And he also commissions him, saying, "Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep." And so no doubt, it was with this personal experience in mind that he writes in 1 Peter 5:2, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you." We have been called as elders to shepherd the flock of God by the good shepherd, by the chief shepherd, to shepherd the flock of God, which he purchased with his own blood, as Paul tells the elders in Ephesus in Acts 20. But Peter not only tells us what our responsibility is, he also tells us the manner in which we are to fulfill this responsibility. He tells us in verse 2 that we are to shepherd not by compulsion, but willingly. You know, Sam, it's so easy for someone who once willingly served and sacrificed as an elder to grow increasingly reluctant in his shepherding responsibilities. There are lots of different things that can dampen one's enthusiasm for the pastorate, resulting in obligatory and joyless service. Sermon preparation. It can be repetitive. It can be exhausting. Every week, Sundays are coming. And on Saturday nights, when other people are carefree, the pastor is often struggling with the messages that he will be sharing the next day. Pastoral care. Caring for those battling sickness and disease and sin. It can be wearisome. Coming alongside those who are experiencing the implosion of their marriage or the rebellion of a teenager or a financial crisis or struggling with some sort of addiction. All of it is hard work. And when the sheep suffer, so does the shepherd. And the sheep don't just suffer. Sometimes they die. A 12-year-old boy, a 42-year-old mother of three. And it can wear you down. And over time, it is possible to lose your wonder, to lose your joy. And before you know it, you find yourself fulfilling this responsibility under compulsion, not willingly, but because it's your job. And instead of being in awe of His great calling, you find yourself regularly complaining about it. God wants you to shepherd this flock in Fresno willingly, joyfully. It's not necessarily like the work of a mechanic or a surgeon when you're looking for someone who's knowledgeable and skillful. That's great. That's important. But God wants your heart. He wants us to recognize our high calling for what it is. He wants us to rejoice in it. But secondly, we are to shepherd God's flock not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. And at first glance, this admonition might not seem to fit with our culture. Most people, you wouldn't think, would go into the ministry to make lots of money. There are some exceptions. But in other parts of the world, this can be a real temptation, where the pastorate can provide financial security and prosperity in a way other occupations can't. Yet, I really don't think we should I don't think we should limit Peter's statement here only to finances. I think this verse also provides a warning for anyone who might go into pastoral ministry as a means of gaining whatever form. Maybe it's the title. Maybe it's the recognition. Maybe it's the approval of others. Ministry is about dying to self, not the pursuit of self-fulfillment. We are called to shepherd God's flock eagerly out of love for the sheep, and more importantly, out of love for the Savior. And then thirdly, we are to shepherd God's flock not as being lords over those entrusted to us, but as examples to the flock. We're not to dominate those under our care, but we're to be servant leaders, setting an example for our people to follow. I think Peter's words here really echo the words of Christ in Mark 10 when he says, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to be great among you shall be your servant, and whoever desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." This is, of course, the example that Christ provides us in John 13 when he humbly takes up the demeaning task of washing his disciples' feet. And then afterwards he says to them, "Do you not know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I've done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." As elders in Christ's church, we have real spiritual authority. But it's to be wielded with Christ's love and Christ's example in mind, so that we might pass on that example to those who are under our oversight. And Sam, when we shepherd God's flock willingly and eagerly, and as an example to those under our care, Peter tells us in verse 4 that when the chief shepherd comes, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Shepherding God's flock is an awesome responsibility. It's humbling. It can be overwhelming. It reminds us of our own weaknesses and failures and the absolute necessity of depending upon the wisdom and the strength of the chief shepherd. But don't forget who wrote these words that we read this evening. Peter, an arrogant, stubborn disciple who egregiously face-planted for all of the church throughout the ages to see. And yet Jesus said it was upon his confession that he would build the church. The chief shepherd loves to use men like you, like me, who are weak, who are flawed, so that he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Sam, I love you. I'll be praying for you.